I was thinking about something this morning, and I was kind of inspired, honestly. I'm not kidding you. I was pretty pumped watching Pastor Aaron. Better turn up my volumes here a little bit. So I'm not used to that being right there. Little eye injury, but I'll be okay. I see him tap on the floor a little bit. So I just thought we'd continue a little worship. Some of you have asked what I've done on sabbatical, and you're about to find out. Right on, baby. Huh? So here, let me just get us just a little strum, and then we'll take it from there, okay? Join me now. Lord, I need you. No? Okay. Here, maybe that's not a familiar song to you, so let's try a different one. Well, I could use the capo. And this is a song that I know you know, okay? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Some of you are sitting here going, that is not the tune you were playing, dude. Right? So, you would be right. And the truth is, I could stand here for the next half hour and we could chuckle and laugh. And Aaron, who's in the back in the lobby, is right now on his knees praying that I don't damage his guitar. Because this guitar is worth almost as much as my truck. So I will be kind enough. I'm not sure where it sat. I'm going to guess right there. Yeah, he's happy now. Okay, so I'm not sure why that didn't work. Because, well, should have. Right? I mean, I have been here for 20 years. Much of the time, I've listened to the Megan, then Fort Wilson, now, Elliot, and I've paid attention to how she sings. I've actually watched Vicky play the piano. And there have been times when I've sat kind of over in the front row, so you get a sort of over-the-shoulder view, you know what I mean? And I'm thinking, man, I could do that? Seriously. And then Aaron... And I would do this for you now, but it's just too much work to get back in that drum cage. So, but I got beat, baby. You know, I mean, I can, I don't know, in my office, you know. Not bad, right? But most of you wouldn't come back. If I tried to do any of these things. And I think I know the reason why, and you probably know it too. It's not my part. By the way, I do have a good voice. I do. Some of you are remembering a Christmas when somebody put a microphone in front of me and had me sing a song, and they didn't give me the right key, and I was just way off the whole song. And you just toughed it out. I mean, as my... Actually, here's the deal. I'm a pastor. But that absolutely means nothing to you unless I pastor. Let me say it a different way. I am a pastor. But God gets absolutely no glory until I pastor. Now, some of you are still going, well, I don't quite get the deal. What's that about? It's about this. There's a vast, not a small, a vast difference between a noun and a verb. So let me give you some examples. I made a short list. If you, for example, love a certain restaurant because it has a cook that's just astounding, and you go to that restaurant, mediocre meal to you and to your tastes if that cook isn't working that day. Because you came to that restaurant telling your friends or whoever you came with, this is an amazing cook. He's really good. And yet nothing else comes close. He happened to be off or whatever that night. It would be sort of, well, that was okay, but this cook, he cooks. Moms make a difference when they mother. Teachers touch lives when they teach, right? It'd be one thing to say, you know, she's a great teacher. Hasn't been in the classroom forever. At some point you go, well, no, I can recognize the noun part of it. You are a teacher. But teachers, they do what? That's the verb. They teach. Okay? Singers do what? Sing. Preachers do what? Okay? And it goes on and on like that. Surgeons are special, not because they charge so much, but why? Because they do surgery that makes you better. I mean, you know, politicians are known because they lie. So anyway, just a joke, okay, but it's true. So here's the deal. We've been talking about lug nuts in life. And these are things that keep the wheels attached to the car. Your car is the metaphor here. You don't go down the road without wheels. And the wheels don't stay attached to your vehicle unless the lug nuts are securely fastened, cinched down. The idea of a torque wrench comes to mind, and I covered that for you last week. There's a lug nut that I want to encourage us to tighten. And some are so loose in this area that you got to. We used to do this in the gas station. If you want to take a lug nut, just barely put it on the threads of the lug. Just barely put it on. Then you take your, if you didn't have an impact wrench, you know, the power one, you spin a star-looking thing. It's a lug wrench. You just spin it. And if you get good at it, you can spin it until it goes and it grabs. Okay? Some of you need to take that lug wrench and spin it because this lug is loose. Not in everybody's life, but in more than a few. It's called serving. Serving. I want you to think about sports for a second. Pick your sport. If it's a team sport, it's likely that you have a coach. There's some kind of coach associated with that sport. Basketball, football, baseball. And it's probably even true of individual. If you're at a high-level tennis player, you have a coach. Tells you how to swing, how to move, and that sort of thing. Okay? So what is the job of the coach? Anybody want to just throw it out? What's their job? Get you prepared. Okay? That's for sure. Motivate. You can do this. Big intimidating game or match coming up, but you can do it. They coach. Do they just do what they do before the game and that's it? That's all? No. Some of them can't hardly stay on the sideline if it's football. They just find themselves in the game, and sometimes the whistle gets blown. Get back in your place, coach. You know, there's 11 guys on this field. You're not one of them. So do your thing. But the coach reaches in. Tom Landry comes to mind, the late great coach of the Dallas Cowboys. And he said one time, you know, how did you make this thing happen? I mean, how did you achieve greatness? You know what he said? Something approaching these words. You know, I just found a way to reach inside ordinary guys and get them to do extraordinary things. They did it year after year. And they were great, like 100 years ago, for the record. Dallas Cowboys. What a joke. But anyway, the main thing a coach does is to get players to play the best they can play in, remember how we started? In their role. I love that you laughed with me, but you got the point. It's not my role. This is. It's part of it. In a sense, as your pastor, I'm a coach. And I think I could point that out to you biblically. I'm a coach. But it wouldn't take long for you to realize that there is a manual written by the one that invented the game. All right? Of course, I'm referring to God. And you would notice right away, and I'm going to have you notice with me this morning in Romans 12. So if some of you are there already, that'd be a great place to go right now. But you'll notice this in the variety of locations you might go to get some input from the designer, the inventor of this game. If you'll follow that metaphor for a little bit this morning, you will find some things that are not there. You'll notice right away that he is not big at all on star power. All right, now that's different. Because if you're a Blazer fan, how many Blazer fans? See, the number of hands is going to go up as the season goes on. All right, because they're getting good. And Damian Lillard, see, you know some names, huh? What's that other fella that, Lamarck... Yeah, that's it, LaMarcus Aldridge. Player from that used to play for the Lakers. Oh, my Achilles hurts. Kobe. Okay, you think Lakers? You think Kobe? You think Chicago Bulls? You think Michael Jordan? Guy's been out of basketball for a half a century. I mean, really? But here's the deal. You know why that's lodged in your mind? Because they were stars. They were amazing people. And they made the team amazing. That is missing altogether in God's coaching manual when it comes to his team. That's, of course, the church that I'm referring to. Totally missing. There are God places absolutely no value whatsoever on franchise players. That's a term that's used today in sports. This is a franchise player. Peyton Manning comes to mind in the Denver, forget their name, but the Denver football sissy team. But anyway, hey, Peyton Manning is a franchise player, and he's going to put them on the map again, unfortunately. So, superstars, what I'm trying to say, mark this down, superstars in God's game don't exist. When you see one, get nervous. If you ever hear one going, hey, I'm sort of the big deal, go to someplace else. Where the pastor or the leaders or that franchise player or that star has finally gotten over themselves. It is not about them. It's about the one we just worshiped. Amen? Okay, we're good on that. So let me show you how he defines your role, because this is the takeaway point. This is where you take that lug wrench and suck it up tight, okay? Romans chapter 12. Your role on the team. Let's just begin where he begins, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Circle those two words. We'll come back.
to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's just stop right there. Because there's a foundational fact, and I hope your pens are out and ready to write this down. It has everything to do with how you see the team and your part on the team. All right? Write this fact down. By God's mercy, you made the team. Write it down. Because it's right here in the manual of the one who designed this game. Unlike most sports teams who select players according to what? Ability, talent. The team has a bunch of money and they go out shopping. And they're looking for not some throwback, not some guy that couldn't even make the Canadian League, not somebody that's so-so. That'd be dumb. They go shopping for a player that is, the numbers and the look and the results all say in neon, talent, talent, talent. And people that sit out in the, I almost said Rose Garden, Mocha Center? Good enough, Mocha. They sit out there and they're just like, whoa. And why are they whoa? Because they're looking at stars. They're looking at talent. People, what I'm saying right now, there is not a single exception, not one, to this truth. By God's mercy, I made the team. All right, we're not done with this. You have a role to play, but it's not a star role. It's a surprise role. When you understand mercy, you're going to get this point. How did we find our names on the roster? That's what I'm saying. It's what the Bible's saying. God's mercy. Is that good? I made the team. No, 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 no. God's mercy put you on the team. That's huge. It's a change point for some people hearing my words this morning. We don't deserve to be on the team. Do you realize that? For 11 chapters in Romans, the Apostle Paul has been saying, you know what? You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You don't belong. You don't fit. Let me take you back to chapter 3. Just everybody flip back a few pages to chapter 3, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. He's been telling us why we actually deserve to be passed over when God put together his team. Romans 3, let's look on at verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? He's comparing Jews and Gentiles here, okay? What are we to conclude? We're better than them, therefore we made the team? What's his answer to his own question? Not a chance. Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Let me put it in my vernacular this morning. None of us deserve to be on the team. And then he lays it out. In case you're wondering why. Well, I'm not so bad. Well, really? There is none righteous. No, not one. That offends some who are self-righteous. It offends some who look across the aisle or look across the street and they compare themselves and say, well, you know what? I'm not perfect. Nobody is. But I'm not as bad as that person. Well, apparently God's got a different view of you and me. He does, people. He does. It's not Steve trying to offend here. There is no one who understands. No one gets it. No one seeks after God. Listen to this sweeping, inclusive language. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are an open grave. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers, of snakes, is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery marks their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Ugh. By the way, in case you thought, well, I can discount this. In fact, I could remove that page if it wasn't so noisy right now. You'd have to remove Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 as well, because this is a word-by-word translate, a word-by-word copy. What am I saying? The rest of the Bible agrees with what Paul is saying here. You don't deserve your place on the team. And to boast about, well, I'm a big deal, is just plain a joke. Remember, by God's mercy, you made the team. The pride of life makes that a hard point for some to take. I get that. And we get delusional in our thinking. Some people think, man, I won't ever admit it, because after all, the pastor's preaching against it. But, you know, I'm pretty special. Truth is, you didn't make the team because of you. Back in Romans 11, you see that Paul can't stop talking about mercy. Not just those two words I had you circle in verse 1. If you were to back up the page, just verse or chapter 11, you would see five different times he says mercy. It's the four times. Look at verse 30, chapter 11. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now, oh, there's the word again, receive mercy as a result of your disobedience. So they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now, there's the words again, receive mercy as a result of God's word again, mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may, what's it say? Have mercy. Have mercy. That's what God is saying. And I guess I'm emphasizing this point because your response and my response to those two words should cause us to maybe not say it out loud, but think it to ourselves. Wow, God, I am on the team. Why me? Why would you make me a part of this team? Of your team, the church. Why would you make room for me on the roster? Maybe you'd start to talk like Paul ends chapter 11. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable are his ways. Why me? Paul was like, wow, I can't believe I made the team. So you and I don't deserve a spot on God's team. That's clear. But by his mercy, we've been given one. And that prompts Paul to exhort this second point, and I want you to write this one down. So grab your pen. By God's grace, play your part on the team. Whatever your part is my sermon title today. Whatever your part is, play it. By God's grace, play your part on the team. Here's a quiz for you. I hope some of you will further have this conversation later today. Maybe tonight in life groups. Here's the quiz. Be anything you want to be. Is that a biblical statement? Or be what I've equipped you to be. If you are anything you want to be, I have a follow-up question. Who gets praised? Not for certain, but a likelihood, you. Why are you a big deal? Because I went to this school and I work this hard. And you all of a sudden have a little vibe, a little swag. If you are anything you want to be, who gets praised? The flip side is also a good question. If you are who God wants you to be, who gets the glory? I think God. We can't do everything. I tried to illustrate that this morning. Can't do everything. And we mustn't do nothing. These are those hearing my words this morning where the lug is loose. You've kind of let it be loose and you're just living with a little vibration at the wheel. So some need to hear this. You can't do everything. Don't try that. Others need to hear you mustn't do nothing. You've watched the game. You've watched the action. And God would say to you, no, I didn't give that to you to just hold on to it. I made you part of the team, to be part of the team. We are responsible to do something. Verse 3 is that point. By God's grace, by the grace given me. That's why I'm saying by God's grace, play your part on the team. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. All right. The emphasis Paul is making and the expectation that God has is that you and I will play our part on the team. You probably noticed this if you read on verse 4. The verse ends with the word function. That's an action word. Let me read the whole verse. Just as each one of you has a body with many members, hands, eyes, feet, etc., and these members do not all have the same function. That means they don't operate all the same way, but they do have different ways of operating. Exactly the same way on God's team. Let's get this straight. No one is called to simply be part of the team. We good on that? No one's called to just simply be part of the team. Every one of us is called to play our part on the team. You see, you hearing that distinction? So we are to play our part on the team, and that's what verses 6 to 8 are filling in, the details of that. Let's just look at them. And by the way, it's a partial list. If you want to dig deeper, I hope you'll find your way to 1 Corinthians 12, and then to Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. The New Testament, my point is, the New Testament it circles around this theology, this doctrine that I'm presenting to you today, this idea. Whatever part you play, play it. Whatever part you have, play it. Verse 6, let's just pick up on a partial list. We have different gifts according to, there's that word again, grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it. There's an action in proportion to his faith. If it is in serving, let him do what with it? Serve. If it is in teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's in leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's in showing mercy, don't just say, boy, I feel it in my heart. It's do it. Take action on it. Be that person who not only has the gift of mercy, but shows mercy. See how it goes from noun? You could say, I've got the gift of giving. Then there needs to be an outflow from you that demonstrates that, the verb side of this idea.
I'm a servant. Lots of you will qualify. You've got a gift to serve. Use the gift. Quiz time. Did you know that God has given each of us the ability to do something well? God, by his mercy, we said, you made the team, right? He wants you to make a difference on the team. And he's equipped you. He's got you in that role to make a difference on the team. This is a shift that we've drifted from in 2013 in lots and lots of churches. I'm going to tell you some very honest things in a moment from my own life as I kind of wrap these things up. But each of us, he gave gifts to each of us, and that word each, verse 3, verse 4, I mean, it's all over here. I say to each one of you, verse 3, verse 4, as each of us has one body, verse 5, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. See how it's there? Each, it breaks it down. This big team, you're part of it. You're a necessary piece of this great team. Okay, so each one of us has this, by God's grace, part to play, and he's imparted to us talent to use for the benefit of the team and for the glory of the God who put the team together. Is that cool? I like that. So why have I been given a gift? My answer? To benefit you. That's one. Secondly, I go home with that sense of God got pleasure. God got glory today from the gift he's entrusted to me, and I used it for him. I'm having a memory from Chariots of Fire. Remember that movie? Ask your parents. They'll tell you about it. And this guy was asked, you know, why are you so crazy about running or something? I remember, I'm butchering it, but it just hit me on the spot. He says, God smiles when I run. He loved Jesus. And he's talking about, you know, and his point was God smiles. God smiles when you use your gift and play your part on his team. And the body benefits. By the way, 1 Peter 4 covers that. We're just shy on time, so I won't take you there right now. But I've been a pastor for 33 years. And for most of these 33 years, I have done the work that I've been given to do with boundless energy. I'm alive. I'm alive when I'm here, and I hate the clock. So I could go another hour right now. I could absolutely do it. I'd have you stand because you'd get numb. But you know what I mean? I do this with that kind of energy. And somebody first told me this at my brother's memorial, of all places. I'm not sure what he saw in me at that setting. But 2 years ago, he pulled me aside. And I've heard this from others since. He was very compassionate, but he said to me, basically, if you don't back off, you will burn out. And I thought, well, you know, and my quick flippant response was, you know, I'm going to be on a sabbatical soon. He goes, no. And he says, if you don't back off, you're going to burn out. Well, then my next response, and I've used this, so it's sort of a quick one that quiets the conversation. I said, well, you know, I'd rather burn out than rust out. It's pretty good, don't you think? And usually people go away, quit bugging you. But
his second comment trumped my comment, my cute little comment. And he says, either way, you're out. And then he tried a word on me that I hadn't heard. I've heard it, but I never thought it applied to stuff like this. He says, you need to minister going forward in a sustainable way. And I thought, well, are you going green on me? What's the sustainable thing, you know? And then he started to break it down, and of course I've spent some time leading on empty. There's a Cordera, Pastor Cordera. You know, he's a pastor in Hawaii. Well, duh, you write books in Hawaii, you know, that's hard to do. But he really had some astounding things to say in that. Leading on empty. And I've started to ask the question, how can I keep pastoring, but at a pace that is more sustainable? I want to finish well. And since we're talking about games and sports, in hockey, we're in the third period. I'm in the third period. In baseball, which we, you know, finally finished the Major League Baseball season, it's a seventh inning stretch. We're kind of late in the game, later in the game. I am. Been a pastor 33 years, so if I don't change my approach, I fear two things will happen. I will not finish, and I will not be well. So, I want to show you just quickly how this works. God is so cool this happens almost weekly for me. When I'm preaching on a message, my formal prep, that is my actual birthing of the message, is on usually by Tuesday. So back up 4 days to Tuesday this past week. And God loves to remind me of Ezra 7:10, where Ezra says, I studied the word of God, I applied it to my life, and then I told God's people. Not a bad order. In fact, that's the only good order if you're a pastor. Trouble comes when you study God's word and then deliver the goods. Who's missing? It better touch your life, dude. And so God, this last Tuesday, reminded me of that. I'm preparing this message and things are going well. And by noon on Tuesday, my proverbial pastoral plate was full of people challenges. Relationship situations, health crises. So much so that I began a little notepad next to my study that I was physically, actually more figuratively, writing these things down, sort of taking them from concern on my mind or in my heart and putting them on a piece of paper. And then it occurred to me, you know what? I came out and I was saying to Nancy at some point, I said, I think God is showing me, look, Steve, that's this sustainable idea. It's not just cute. It's not just a concept. You better get it. And then I started to think through what would normally be my response if I wasn't thinking and pastoring in a more biblical / sustainable way. My response would be something like this. I would find my way to respond to those burdens as quickly as possible. Okay, and a couple of things happened, three of them that I saw plainly that day. One is I might find my way to that hospital or to that situation and jump into it with a great deal of care and passion and concern and mercy, and hopefully they get better. But I would be less effective there. I would be, in doing that, picture me, I'm at in my study, in doing that, I'm doing what I showed you earlier. I'm grabbing the guitar and going a direction that I'm not supposed to go. So I'm not as good at this. That's the first thought that hit me. The second thought hit me. I come back to my thing that I'm supposed to be doing, that I'm gifted to do, and I'm less effective there. I'm in a kind of a hurry up, get it done.
And the results are sort of eh to me, and you're too nice to say so, but you're thinking the same thing. There's a third very costly outcome. I take from you something that you are equipped to do. Wow. It hit me big. Do the math. I actually wrote myself this note. Most people's needs require much more than a soundbite from Pastor Steve or this staff. Just do the math. There's 500 of us. Doesn't work. The Bible agrees with what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 12, if we had time, we'd be there right now. Now, I'm not a doctor, but I have a body, and that's 1 Corinthians 12's illustration. It goes into great depth. But I did some research this week and found out that the body has a lot of systems that function on their own. You're doing a whole bunch of them right now, a ton of them. They're called involuntary. It means they're just doing what they're designed to do. Like right now, how many are having to say, look at him? Don't answer that question. That didn't come out right. How many are right now had to say, listen to him, hear what he said? No, because your ears automatically listen, unless your hearing's compromised or hurt, you know, that damaged. Breathing. Anybody having to tell themselves to breathe? Most likely not. Heartbeats. I don't know how many times yours is beating this morning. If you're sitting next to a really cute girl and you're single, maybe a lot. I don't know. But your heart beats without help. These things work without being told to work. And that's what the Bible says about Christ's body as well. When a part of the body is over or underused, it is unhealthy. Did you hear me? I've been underused at times. I've been overused at times. And neither is, I will not hear, and you will not hear the applaud of God. Because he's going, I got to get that player some bench time. Or, you know what? You've been on the bench so long, you're starting to get critical. Bench warmers are critics. They tend to be. Get in the game. See how it works? Overuse, underuse. Not good. I want to be vulnerable in this last minute with you. I've said to, sometimes people say, describe your church. I said, well, among other things, it's a great church to get sick in. It's a weird way to put it, I know. But if you've been sick, as some dear friends told me, their son has been sick this week. They reported good news this morning that they seem to be getting a handle on it. But they were quick to say, you know, this is incredible. Even our son, who doesn't attend Grace Point, went, golly, those people care. I said, that church is delivering what you've described. They really care. But if you've been sick here, you know a couple of things. You could tell stories. You could stand up here right now and say, you know, I've been prayed for. I know what that's like. I've been visited. I've had people bring meals or rides. You know all of that. And you also know this, not just from pastors either. I was visiting a dear brother that's soon to go be with Jesus. And while I was there, knock on the door. I thought, man, people, just, you know, whoever you are, leave us alone a little bit. And then I hear this voice, a familiar voice. And it's somebody from Grace Point. And they showed up and
gave a big hug and a kiss, and brought food. It was around dinner time. They brought, like, barbecue. I thought, man, my timing's perfect, Lord. You know? And they said, it's not for you. It's not for you. It's not. Do you know what I was just touched by? I listened. I eavesdropped because I slipped back a little bit. Let this person love on the person I was there to visit, him and his wife. And they said things like, you know, we'll do anything you need. We'll drive you anywhere you need to go. We will bring you food. It's true. The vulnerable part to tell you this morning is if everybody here knew exactly what part, my message title says, whatever part you have, play it. If everybody here knew exactly what part they had to play, I just tell you this with great love in my heart, not everybody would play it. I've observed that. Next month, we're going to have, into January, this Find Your Fit, and we're going to look into what do you do well, and what do people say you do well? So some people are going to go, right now, you hear that and go, I'm going to attend that. You know what? That's missing the point of this message. It really is. That's just meant to supplement. The message is you made the team by God's mercy, and the message is, by God's grace, you're to play your part on the team today. Please, please, please don't wait for a seminar. Don't wait to be told what to do. Be like that lady. I'm quite certain. I know I didn't call her. She just showed up. How cool is that? Bow your heads with me, would you? God, thank you for your mercy. It means every person in this gathering has been given a place on this team. That's the information side of all this. That's good info. That's good info. It's simple. It's implementing it where some of us falter. I pray that you would leave us with that stir this morning. God, help me to do whatever it is you've given me to do, and do it continuously. Do it sustainably. And Lord, I pray that you'd guard me from either extreme going forward. I don't want to do too much and burn out. I don't want to do too little and rust out, because either way I'm out. And I pray that'd be the takeaway for every single person here today. And you'd give us the thrill of benefiting the body and glorifying you. In the name of the Lord that put together this team, we pray. Amen.